It's a blessed morning that we have together. Daylight savings morning. And so put on your best smile, as we've all tried to do this morning, as it's a little bit earlier for us all. But we're thankful to God to be together on the Lord's Day. Just a few mentions of a couple of announcements before we begin. Want to remind everybody that we are starting to try and work on the website, and I've contacted the individuals to get that kind of going. And so we're looking towards adding material and sermons to the website. But also want to remind you too of the Dropbox technology that I mentioned, that you could either access the lessons from your computer at home or on a smartphone if you have that. I know since that time, at least one has signed up for that, and they'll never have to ask for CDs ever again. And so it's just a neat way to be able to have instant access to the lessons. And so if you're interested in that, again, please do talk to me about that. That's something we're going to mention during our gospel meetings, because we have so many CD requests that we make. That would actually cut down on a lot of expense, and also cut down on a lot of the time that they have to wait before they get those lessons for the meeting. And so this is a very neat way to be able to access lessons. And even the lesson today and the series, because I'm going to start that one word series that I mentioned and announced last week. And we keep messing this screen up here. Okay, there we go. You might recall last week I mentioned, if you were to have some topic or some thought in your mind that you'd like me to preach on, I said I'd be happy to do that, but I wanted to give you the challenge to condense that down to one word. And then I'll make a series of these requests. I've got about five or six requests so far, and so keep them coming. Some are very, very interesting, and we'll make some good topics, even like the lesson this morning. So what is the one word that we have to talk about this morning? It is the term, or the word, drugs. Drugs. Now let's talk about drugs, and in particular I'm going to talk about three that are used quite commonly in our world and our society sometimes a daily basis: alcohol, smoking, and marijuana use as well. Now what does the word drug mean? If one was to look that up in Webster's dictionary, here's what they'd find. The first one being a substance used as medicine. The second, a substance legal or illegal that is taken for pleasure. The substance is often harmful, causing addiction, or a marketed change in consciousness. Now we know that there are drugs that improve mind and improve our health. Those are more commonly referred to as medicine. The Bible speaks to the good of medicine, even in the book of Proverbs, and how it can restore one's health and restore one's body and one's mind. We have a pharmacist among us, and they do that on a daily basis, trying to help people that they might be able to be made well. That is not the term or the discussion that we have for us this morning. The first one we understand is biblical. It's the second part of that definition, where we see that alcohol, smoking, tobacco, and marijuana all fit that second part there as well. That is done for pleasure, it is done and it is harmful, it causes addiction, and also a marked change in consciousness. Now, one might wonder why even a lesson like this would be needed, since we ought to be, as Christians, trying to be as Christ-like as we can. Why would we want to be given to some of those things? But you would be surprised that you'd find among even sometimes Christians, New Testament Christians, that is, that they've been baptized into Christ, will sometimes have a very furious and rabid devotion to the allowance of these things. Now, they might say, I wouldn't do it, but I wouldn't have a problem if somebody else did. And they would defend those individuals. And that reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where Paul has a list of things that are condemned before God. And then he says this at the very end of that chapter in verse 32. He says, those that do these things are worthy of death, even those who approve of those who practice them. So even those that didn't do the very things, but just merely approved of those that did, fell into the same category of condemnation. They are in great danger and guilty before God to approve of those that simply do the troublesome things. So, how can we then describe this from the Word of God and talk about this together? Well, the first one ought to be obvious, that of alcohol, because the Scripture is clear about this. It's very clear. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, we really only have a time to look at a number of verses. There's over 47 verses that condemn the use of fermented wine or alcoholic beverage or strong drink. We don't have time to look at all 47. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says very clearly here that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So here it says that often individuals that take of this drink are mocked by it. They often will say, "I'm unaffected," and yet they realize that they're being made fun of by the very thing that is about to take them. It wants you to think that about it, that you are unaffected by it. It mocks you in such a thought. It's like a tank of little fish that seem harmless to be able to swim in until you jump in and you learn a little bit too late that it's a school of piranhas and that each little bite adds up because they're never content with just one little bite. And alcohol is never content with just one little sip. It never has been and never would be. And if it would be, then these scriptures of condemnation would not be found in the Word of God. Look over in Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Are you wondering who it is? Well, he says in verse 30, those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. I love how the Word of God practices this like preventative maintenance almost. It says it's not good enough just not to drink it. Don't even look at it, because you won't drink what you're not searching for. You won't drink what you're not looking for. Don't even look on it when it sparkles in the cup. And yet we'll have some that will say, it's okay to go ahead and look at it and also drink it as well. And the Scriptures say something quite different, doesn't it? It goes on to say at verse 32, at the last it bites like a serpent. Again, there'd never be a last if there wasn't a first. It stings like a viper. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Do you see how the Word of God is against those things that alter the mind, the consciousness in such a way where it is no longer sober and focused? Three times in the book of 1 Peter, God uses the word sober. You be sober. Sober-minded. Verse 34, yes, you be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast. So you put yourself in harm's way because you don't realize it's harm's way. Verse 35, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake that I may seek another drink? There it speaks to its mockery, its harmful, addictive nature. In verse 20 of this same chapter, it says, do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. There's all sorts of ways in which this practice leads to poverty. Yes, drowsiness will lead to rags, because oftentimes individuals, they wake up with a hangover and they're unfit for work. They're unable to work. Maybe they come to work with the alcohol and the breath and the boss says, go home. And then when they're up for evaluation, sometimes they're often terminated. They lose their jobs. They come to poverty. Even those that maybe don't lose their jobs, they can come to poverty by just buying the stuff. The stuff is not cheap. It's not cheap. You go to a bar and try and buy a mixed drink, it's going to be anywhere from $8 to $10 a pop. You buy three drinks with a tip included, you spend about $40. Could you imagine someone doing that? That's just drinks. And here I am at the same restaurant, maybe in a booth, struggling. Should I buy a soda for $1.99? Oh, maybe all water's around the table. You see the mindset, the difference in mindset. One doesn't care, they're frivolous with their money and use it on things like that. That is, not only is it expensive, but sinful. Versus someone that is cautious and concerning, making sure, as we studied this morning, are a good steward of what God has blessed us with. It leads to a life that oftentimes tries to drink away their problems instead of learn from them. And so they never grow. They're never bettered. Rather, they're doomed to just repeat it. Oh, problem, no problem. Problem solved. And they drink. And so the drunkard will come to poverty, as the Scripture says. Further, Proverbs 31. We looked at the woman of Proverbs 31. Let's look at the man of Proverbs 31. Did you know the woman of Proverbs 31 was written by a man of Proverbs 31 who was given the information from another woman in Proverbs 31? It was a mother of a king who told him about how to be a good king and to live long. And one was to find the right wife. So the king shared what his mother wrote. But before he talked about that godly woman, he first talked about some ways in which his mom says, look, you need to refrain from these things. This will not be helpful to you. Proverbs 31 verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. You stay away from intoxicants. It's not for you. It's not at all. It impairs your judgment. You need the greatest of wisdom to be able to make it through in this life. You know what's interesting to me is that when you actually study the Old Testament there, you see this admonition here, not for kings. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, you see that it's not for priests either. God said these individuals that were to be the salt of the earth, essentially, it's not for you. Now, you know in the New Testament, who are the kings and priests? In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are the kings and priests of the day. And it would make absolute logical sense, if these things were not for kings and priests of the old day, how much more so of the kings and priests that are bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? It is not for us. Not only was it not for kings and priests, but it was also not for the prophets as well. You remember Daniel? Two times in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, the angel said, O man, greatly beloved of God, that's my aim in life. To be called greatly beloved of God. To be loved in such a way that He would greatly love me. We are to strive and imitate and admire these individuals. Daniel is one that withstood the lion's den late in life. In his 90s, perhaps. He spoke boldly to the king multiple times. Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 2. And we admire his conviction and his fortitude. How did he become this way? I'll tell you, it's because of some decisions he made early on in his life. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, there we see when he was first brought into the kingdom of Babylon there as a teenager. They set before him a number of things, and they had restrictions on what they could eat. Certain foods he wouldn't eat, but you know what else they had restrictions on? Certain drink they shouldn't have, as we've read there from the book of Proverbs. And in Daniel 1 verse 8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, it's not speaking about grape juice here. It was no sin for a Jew to drink grape juice. What do you think was the wine that kings drank? Well, it went along with the defiled food. They were things that they were forbidden to have. And he would not defile himself with that wine. I will not have it, he says. I will not drink it. In Proverbs 31, back there, as we read a little bit further, King Lemuel's mother said, you know, it may have a purpose, but it's not for those that are trying to be of sober mind. Rather, those that maybe are on their deathbed, those that are about to perish, those that maybe need a little bit of the edge off their pain, a painkiller, so to speak. Give it to one who's dying. Proverbs 31, verse 6. Strong drink is to him who's perishing. That's who that's for. Let it be more like medicine. Not for pleasure, not for recreational purpose. Not for those that are needing their minds, but rather those that are about to lose them. Those that are about to lose their lives. You know, more alcohol-related accidents than there are any other accidents. That's the number one reason why someone comes to the emergency room for an accident. There's been alcohol somehow involved. And so what that means is this, is that there are living people trying to take it while living their lives, not dying their deaths. And as a consequence, it often leads directly to their deaths. So why is there confusion? I mean, why would there even be Christians that would be okay with something like this? Why some kind of allowance? Well, they say, well, you know, it's just drunkenness that is condemned in the Bible. What verse says that? I challenge you. What verse? I agree that drunkenness is sinful. But where does it say in the Scripture that just drunkenness only is condemned by God? I challenge you to find that verse. That's like our friends that say, well, I'm saved by faith only. Listen, I believe faith is essential. But where does it say faith only saves us? You can't find the verse. And the same is true with just drunkenness. Well, they say, well, what about with Jesus when he turned the water into wine? Listen, that was an unfermented drink, and I can prove that. But that's where it leads to some of the confusion. There was a dual use of the term wine. You can look at a number of scriptures in the Old Testament again. Isaiah 24:7, Proverbs 3 and verse 10. Isaiah 65 is another verse as well that shows that wine was used to describe just the juice that came straight from the grape. When you crush the grape cluster, it says, out came wine. Well, we know that when you crush a grape cluster, it doesn't come out that what is bottled and sold in liquor stores, but rather it's juice of the grape. And so they had a term that had to be determined from the context as to what wine was being referred to. It's kind of like our term milk today, right? You want some milk? Now, if you go to someone's house, it might automatically be whole milk. Come to ours, most likely it's going to be non-fat milk. Went to one house in Chicago, and it was goat milk. We also have almond milk at our house. And the kids, I'll even ask them, what kind of milk you want? You want almond milk? No, we want the good milk. And so there's these terms that we have that we know that are applied in different kinds of ways. This context kind of determines that. And the same was true for the word wine in both the Old and the New Testaments. A study of ancient wines will help us understand that. And by the way, when you study ancient wine, you'll see even the strong drink was nowhere near the alcoholic content of the drinks that are done today. And even when they had a strong drink, they were considered barbaric if they drank that straight. What they would do is they would cut that with 8 to 16 parts water. And that they would refer to as strong drink. It's not even in the same ballpark of what we talk about in terms of wine or beer today. But if we conclude in John chapter 2, for example, with Jesus turning the water into wine, that was a fermented drink, that it was an alcoholic beverage, then understand, you by necessity conclude a number of things about the spotless, sinless Son of God. What are those things? Well, number one, you would then conclude that he made 120 to 180 gallons of alcohol. John chapter 2 verse 6 says exactly how many gallons were in those water pots. 120 to 180 gallons. That's more alcohol that's found in most bars today. Do you understand how much that is? Further, you'd have Jesus violating his own word about the dangers of alcoholic drink. Third, you'd have Jesus, who would be then around winebibbers, violating Proverbs 23, verse 20, which says, do not be around winebibbers. Do not mix with winebibbers. Don't mix with them. You'd have him violating that. You'd have Jesus condoning drinking parties. That would be like a bash, a kegger, wouldn't it, with that much alcohol? And that would violate 1 Peter 4, 3, that condemns drinking parties. You'd have Jesus not just giving one strong drink, but many to his neighbor, which would violate Habakkuk 2:15, which says, do not give strong drink to your neighbor. You see, all of those things conclude and prove that Jesus made what was there the best tasting grape juice this world has ever known. That wouldn't be too far-fetched. He's the creator. All things were made through him. He would know how to put those molecules, those atoms together, those elements together in the most harmonious way to create the sweetest drink. Listen, grape juice was a prized commodity in that day. They didn't have refrigerators like we do today. They didn't have the thirst quenchers like we have today, the Gatorades and the sodas and these kinds of sweet drinks. They had the juice of the grape, and they tried to find many ways to preserve it. And there was. One studies ancient wines again, they'll see there were ways that they could preserve that grape juice for well over a year. You'll hear some mixed up, botched up sermons online sometimes, and it's incredible. Where they say as soon as it was made, they didn't have refrigeration. All of a sudden, it would start to become alcoholic. Do you understand that even if you poured grape juice in a cup today and you set it outside your refrigerator, it's not going to turn alcoholic? There's a process that must go through. I'll tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a form of mold that will grow on top of it first. It'll be undrinkable. I really need to start moving on to other points. But you can see how convicted I am about this, because the Word of God is convicted about it. 1 Peter 4, 3 deals with all three levels of drinking. It deals with drunkenness. The word is in there. Oenophlogia is the Greek word. Komos is the next word that's used in line, which is revelries, that speaks to the half-buzz state. And then drinking parties, which is the Greek word potos, which means to have a drink. A drink. It's the same word that's used in the gospel in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 10, excuse me, verse 42. Where Jesus says, if one offers just a cup of cold water. It's the same word, cup. It's the derivative of that. The drinking. And God says, stay away from every form of it. 1 Peter 4, 3 says, we spend enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles of the world. Drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. He said, that's the past. That's not in the Christian's present. That's when we were in sin and a sinner. Moving on from there. Another drug, smoking cigarettes. Alcohol is the second leading drug killer in America. This is the first drug killer in America. Now again, one might say, well, where does the Bible say that this is wrong? What verse would you use, Stephen? Remember this, that the Bible has always wanted us to apply the principles to our living, even if something's not just spelled out. For example, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Let me illustrate it with this. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said this in verse 3. He answered them and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God by no effect by your traditions. And he goes on to say in verse 9 that you in vain you do not worship or serve God, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. Essentially, they would be condemned. Now notice here, Jesus said, here is a statement of truth. And in it contained a principle that applied to what you were doing. You missed it. You missed the principle. Now they might say, wait a second, Jesus, where does it say directly there in the Old Testament scriptures that unless we're giving our money to our parents to help fund them, then as opposed to giving that to God, then we're violating God's will. Jesus would say right there in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. That's it right there. I expected you to get that principle. I expected you to make that application. See, even though it wasn't spelled out verbatim, God expects us to understand that principles apply to our living. I mean, that's why in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says that He's given us all things that pertain to life. All things that pertain to life? Really? I mean, we have a lot of technological advances today that they didn't have back then, and yet the Word of God still freshly applies today. Because its principles are ever living and apply to our lives and the things that we do. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And He expects us to put two and two together. And if we're honest about this particular point here, then it won't be hard to do that. Now, if we're selfish and wanting to justify ourselves or justify some kind of family, then it'll be hard to put these dots together. I'll admit that. When one looks at the definition of a drug, the cigarette smoking clearly and tobacco use clearly fits that definition. Now, principally speaking, the Bible speaks to honoring our own vessels, our bodies that He gave to us, to cherish them, to nourish them, to take care of them, and things that would harm them unnecessarily or recreationally is forbidden. It's forbidden. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at some of these principles here. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, right? And He's speaking contextually about marriage here. But He says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, verse 29, here's the principle He's applying to that marriage. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So as He used this principle to apply to marriage, understand it's also a principle that applies to other aspects of life. We nourish our flesh, we cherish it, we should. And things that seek to take it away or take years off our life unnecessarily, we would refrain from. Common sense and logic would tell us so, and godliness would tell us so. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. We must remember that our bodies don't belong to us. They're also given to us on loan as a stewardship, so to speak. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The body and the spirit belong to God. And so therefore the choice we make with it, the clothes that we wear or lack thereof, that shows if we glorify God or not. What we do to our bodies, if we unnecessarily harm it or tattoo it or carve it or cut it or stretch it, these things either glorify God or do not. Our bodies don't belong to us. And the same is true with what we put in terms of ingesting harmful toxicants. In Titus chapter 2, there Paul even spoke, we did a lesson on this not too long ago, about the believer's behavior. And there he said, we have to conduct ourselves in such a way that even the world wouldn't say, hey, what you're doing is worldly. And he says that in Titus chapter 2, there verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that those who are an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He says, that's how I want you to conduct yourself. Now, they may have some things to say against you because they don't like what you stand for, but they'll have nothing evil to say against you. That's the way we ought to live. Now, even the world thinks that this practice is harmful. I mean, it's a big box there on the side of the box saying, this will cause cancer, this will kill you. This will lead to your death. I mean, the no smoking campaign is big. I mean, think about it. Have you noticed When Obama used to smoke, photographers were forbidden to take pictures of him doing that. Because that would show a breakdown in his dignity. You see, even the world recognized that would not be a good image to portray of one who is the leader of the free world, essentially. So if they would do that with someone of the world, how much more so one who's given their whole life to the Lord? See, we need to test all things. Hold fast what is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, not only do we test all things, then we also test ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. So let me ask you this. Does it sound safe to poison yourself recreationally? Because that's what's taking place. And what if we substitute the word poison for smoking, would that change some things in your mind? Here's a list, and I apologize if you can't read it, because it's hard to even fit it on. And these is just a portion of the list. There's over 600 ingredients in a cigarette. And when lit, it creates over 7,000 chemicals, 69 of which are poisonous, cancer-causing agents. And here's just a list of some of those. Arsenic is in there. It's using rat poison, carbon monoxide, you know, that stuff that comes out of your cars. Would you ever put your mouth on the exhaust of your car? Of course not. And if you did that for fun, then we'd have a problem with that too. Lead, using batteries. I mean, the government's big on that. If you find that in children's toys, that's a big no-no. That's a big problem. Nicotine, of course, is the main drug source. It's used as insecticide to kill insects. Tar, used for paving roads. I mean, that's just a list. Now, if that's of no consequence to you, and you think it's of no consequence to the Lord, then would you give it to a little baby or child? Why not? Oh, because that's harmful. Ah, that's right. Do you know just a drop of pure nicotine on a child's hand would kill that child? If you did that, you'd be on trial for murder. For an adult, it will send them to the hospital. And that's why they're very worried about these new e-cigs. You've heard of that before. If they have a leak or break in that little canister, that's it's just a spill, just a drop. More than that, you'll probably be dead. But that's what they're smoking. Well, Stephen, what about all those individuals in the olden days who didn't have such knowledge of these kinds of things? Listen, God can sort those things out. I'm not going to whittle on His end of the stick. But I will say this. To whom much is given, much more will be required. And we have the benefit of this knowledge. But I want to say this as well. Things, even though they didn't have such knowledge in the past, they did have some knowledge. They did. People are never dummies in whatever age they live in. They could see the fruits of such a practice and they can say, honestly, is that practice godly or not godly? And they were able to tell even back then there was something that was ungodly about that practice and how it robbed them of their dignity and self-control. Let me show you some proof of that. There's a song written in the 1880s that was in hymn books, sung in revivals and churches. 1880, entitled Give Up Tobacco. Don't tell me people were dummies back in those days. They didn't know. Now, it's hard for you to read. I'll read you some of these lines. But it says, give up tobacco. Yes, I will. There's man enough of me still to break away from its vile use. Give up tobacco. Why not now? No longer at its shrine I'll bow. No longer be its conscience slave. Give up tobacco, that poisonous weed, for it I have no longer need. My palsied arm and shattered nerves to painly show what I have served. Give up tobacco, filthy weed, upon it scarce the beast will feed. They notice the animals will stay away from eating that plant. They know too well its deadly power, but man accepts its precious, precious dower. Give up tobacco? Yes, I will. There's man enough left of me still. I'll raise my warning voice on high against tobacco till I die. You think they knew there was something ungodly about it, though they didn't have a PhD or some doctor degree? They could see it was a poisonous weed. Vile. By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 20. Now, yet there'll still be some Christians that will justify smoking tobacco. You know what I often say to them? I say, I can take your very same arguments that you make and use those same arguments to justify marijuana use. Because harmful drugs stand or fall together. And they often look very foolish trying to slice between the two, saying how one is right and this other one's wrong. How this one's gray and this one's black. Nope, sorry. When a drug violates biblical principles, then it should be off limits for any kind of recreational purpose. And that will lead us next to our last one to discuss this morning of marijuana, which is dried and shredded mixture taken from leaves of a hemp plant. Smoked usually as a cigarette, a joint is what they refer to it as. Galatians chapter 5, let's turn there together. In Galatians 5 again, you won't find our modern term marijuana, the English term, are you being used here in the Bible, but we have principles that apply. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who practice such things don't go to heaven when they die. That's what the Word of God says. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I might say, in that list, Stephen, there was not the word marijuana, and you'd be right. But did you realize that there is the word, the administering of drugs? Well, I didn't see that there. It's there in the original Greek. It's the Greek word pharmakia. Now, which word is that? It's the word found in verse 20. The second word. It's translated sorcery. That word literally means the administering of drugs, or the second definition of it, of poison as well. Which, of course, these things fall into that category. Now, they're not doctors. They weren't administering of medicines here. These were individuals. Sorcerers were the people of the day that took these and used these upon people. You see, if one had a problem, they often sought to get rid of it in an instantaneous fashion. And they went to these individuals that had supposedly these magical arts to be able to alleviate these problems from them. They used these drugs to alter their consciousness, offering highs to the lows of life. Drugs were the way they accomplished these effects. One would walk into their tents, often be filled with that smoke that once inhaled after a few minutes begins to cause some hallucinogenic properties. And so this term was applied to those individuals. They were the drug pushers of the day. It's kind of, if we were to give a parallel, if one was to go into to get their palm reading and they offered them some brownies that had some marijuana mixed into it, they would probably begin the reading about 10 minutes later after some introductions. After that has had some time to get into the bloodstream and to affect their mind. Marijuana is clearly delineated as a drug. It affects all kinds of things. It affects the hippocampus, which is the brain component. It affects learning and memory capabilities. Persons high on marijuana show the same lack of coordination on standard drunk driver tests as do people who have had too much to drink. So there's the parallel. So the principles and the passages that apply to drinking strong drink or alcoholic wine apply to this as well. It has the same product in the end. This was interesting to learn. It has the same carcinogenic properties as tobacco. The one lights that and uses that to smoke. They have these cancer-causing agents. Well, it has the same as well. The inhaling of this the smoke. The source of the Greater Dallas Council on Alcoholic and Drug Abuse. It's the most commonly used illicit drug in the United States. As of 2037, this was interesting, 37.7% of all children 12 to 17 smoke marijuana at least once a month. That's nearly 4 out of 10. I wonder what it'd be here in Franklin. I'm afraid to find out. Users are 104 more times likely to use cocaine than non-users. 104 times more likely. See, the reason why is because all this robs self-control. And they'll tell you, oh, I don't need it. And yet, they keep trying it just one more time. Just one more time. See, it's a mock or two, just like wine is. It mocks you when it thinks that, it lets you think that you have control. Turn with me to a couple of passages. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Peter 2, 19. Here it says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So here it talks about individuals that are slaves to their practice of evil, slaves of corruption, brought into bondage, but yet they promise liberty. Oh, it's no big deal. It's no problem. And I want to tell you, young people, at school that's what they're going to tell you. That it's cool, that it's neat. Hey, you can just try it once, and if you don't like it, you won't have to do it again. They promise liberty. They are slaves of corruption. Don't you believe a word they say? They are given to it, and they're made more just in their own minds when they give others to it as well. Whenever we are slaves to that which is corrupt, God says we are condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, part of the reason why is because God is to be in control of our lives. And He wants us to manifest a spirit of self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. So when one says, well, this is just something I do recreationally, it's just something I have on the side, it's a little habit, I won't do it on the clock. Listen, God says you need to be temperate whether you're on or off the clock. You're temperate in all things. So we must do as well. Verse 27, but I discipline, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So all these passages right here would also apply to drinking or cigarette smoking, or marijuana use. Well, see, what about caffeine though? I mean, it's like coffee, right? Are you kidding me? But this is, I'm trying to display for you the lengths that one goes to justify themselves. And even if it was parallel to coffee, did two wrongs ever make a right? Not in the sight of God. See, caffeine is not used to escape reality, but effectively work in it. That's why it's a good morning drink for people, to help sharpen their minds so they can do their job and do it well. Neither does it have the habitual tie, even nearly close to marijuana use or cigarette smoking. Further, and most importantly, the biblical principles we've shared do not apply to it. I mean, has it ever happened where a doctor comes into the doctor's office after running the blood tests on you and say, let's shut the door, you don't need a seat for this. I'm sorry to tell you this, but your drinking coffee has killed your life. You're going to die of cancer from drinking coffee. I'm sorry. I hate to break the news to you. You've destroyed your life and your family. No, but that discussion has happened when it's come to these over here. The verdict is clear. Alcohol, nicotine, and marijuana and other harmful drugs destroy lives. Destroy them. Oh, but Stephen, the Bible never uses those words in the Bible. I don't see smoking in there. I don't see that. Again, 2 Peter 1:3. Then how can the Word of God apply to all things that pertain to life? You see, it does. Just some don't want to see it. You know, the Bible doesn't speak about internet pornography or pedophilia. Did you know that? What verse would you go to show that that was sinful? You see, you would have to use a passage of principle, wouldn't you? You would, and we could. So in like manner, every passage that speaks to being sober-minded condemns drug use for enjoyment. Every passage that speaks to flirting with intoxicants condemns smoking and marijuana and use of meth and other drugs for enjoyment. Every passage that speaks to self-control and godliness, which means, by the way, God-like, condemns drug use for enjoyment. And if that is not so, then surprise, you've just given justification to every pedophilia that is out there by saying, where does the Bible forbid pedophilia verbatim? It doesn't. He expects us to use our minds and correctly apply His Word to our lives. And hell is too hot and eternity is too long to say, we just don't have time to figure that one out. Listen, this lesson ought to be one that I would call a no-brainer. And a Christian here that is given to these kinds of things needs to repent of it. And if they'll not repent, then they need to be withdrawn from it. Now, if they're struggling to repent, recognize the need to do that, then we give them patience. And we want them to seek help, even if it's professional help. For these things have a way of getting in and hard to get out. And that's why God is against these things. Now, as we bring this to an end, I want you to notice nowhere in all of this did I ask, what does the law of the land say about it? What has the government decreed? Because they're not our standard. The Word of God is, and it speaks clearly on these drugs, whether they are legal or illegal. The Word of God is our standard. And really, you can boil it down to a simple question that ought to be a familiar question. What would Jesus do with these? Would Jesus ever be seen saying, give me a hit? Could you ever see Jesus hurrying to the gas station so he can buy that next carton of cigarettes? With fingers that have turned orange in time? Could you ever see Jesus saying, I'll take a vodka on the rocks? It's like Galatians 5 says, the works of the flesh are clearly evident. It doesn't take a scientist to figure it out. If Jesus wouldn't be a part of it, then why should we? Some evil is not so clearly evil, but this is not one of them. May God grant us strength to stand strong and to hate every false way and to teach our children the same thing as well and to teach others as well. Especially ways like this that lead to child abuse and spousal abuse, liver cancer and lung cancer, unnecessary car accidents and premature death every single day. Christ came to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He's our Redeemer. He is our friend. And He lovingly warns us to consider the ways of the wicked and keep your foot from his path. And so shall we. We must. If you are using any of these in any way and you're not a Christian, you need to first commit to forsaking them. I realize that just a committal doesn't mean that you've broken the bonds, but you have to at least first make that commitment. That's part of repentance, that you're saying, I'm going to turn away from that. That you're willing to turn away from that. Because if you're not willing to repent and you just want to be baptized, well, then all you're going to do is simply get wet. Acts 2, verse 38. There he said very clearly, one must repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism comes before repentance comes before baptism, excuse me. If you are a Christian, you did repent of these, but you have drawn back into them, then again you need to repent before it is too late. You can do it. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do it with His help. No one said you had to do it alone. He just wants you to surrender everything to Him, especially your sin. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? To Jesus.